Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day that we can come before you. Thank you for this time of worship that we can lift your name high, glorify you. I pray that you would just speak through me, through your word, that you would just be here in a powerful way, and that your words would be lifted high, your words would be amplified, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some gambler's quail around our house. In the spring, there was a pair of them. They'd walk around the house. They would strut around in the evening time. They make kind of a cool little thing. The gambler's quail, the ones with a little tuft on the top of their head, they think they're all that. That was in the springtime. There's just a pair of them, and now there's like this big long parade every time you see them. There's the mother with all the little chicks. They're called a covey. I don't know if the chicks are called a different name, but anyway. And so you'll see the mother come out maybe and leading the chicks to some new area where there might be some feed or something like that, and you'll see her every once in a while make this little squawking sound, and all the chicks just go running back into the tall weeds, and you can't see them. They're just so small. And then they'll come out a little later and head off. But it just reminded me of how parent birds are always looking out for danger. You know, sometimes there's a snake in the grass. Sometimes there's a bird in the air. Day or night, there's just always danger around them. And so they have to be protective of their young. They have to be protective of their flock. And so parent birds, being a protection for their flock, it kind of reminded me of how God compares one of his character qualities to that of a bird. In Psalm 91, a protective quality that he protects and covers his people with. So we're going to look at Psalm 91 today. As I learned, I tested out some of this bird and feather teaching with the youth group, and they kind of had a short attention span when it came to that, so I'm just going to like just barely hit on it and then move on to other subjects. I really like birds, so I like it, but there, I think that'll work better. But let's look at Psalm 91. That should have given you enough time to turn there if you have your Bibles. So let's read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. See, there is stuff about birds in there. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near you, come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Such a neat, inspiring psalm, isn't it? In the midst of, as you see, all the things that God is protecting his people from, in the midst of some of the most horrific, stressful, devastating, traumatic, and wicked times, listed in this psalm, there are three invitations that God makes to his people. To dwell and rest in the congregation of his people in the verse 1. The shelter of the Most High. And then there's an invitation to exclaim to God your trust. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And then there's another invitation over in verse 9. To dwell with him as your refuge and fortress. And then the closing paragraph there, because he loves me. Another invitation to love him and to acknowledge his lordship in your life. So this is, in the Old Testament, this is quite a personal psalm. A psalm where someone could draw near the Lord. And I just was struck by that as I have walked this last 4 months trying to come up with the passage from this, trying to come up with an outline, trying to come up with something to say about this passage. So some things about me, you can read something in the secretary before she left to Mexico was asking me, you know, hey, say a little bit about yourself. And so there's some little bit of comments there about me in right before in your bulletin. But I've been a long time attender of the church. And in there it says that I infiltrated the Secret Sisters organization. That was an organization back a long time ago where, you know, Secret Santas was a thing, and they had in the women's fellowship group, they had Secret Sisters organization, and I filled out an application as Marcy Tarsi, and I said I liked all these things, and for some reason I kept getting little prizes in my box, and it was just kind of fun. So that was my crowning achievement here at Living Hope Church. Anyway, I work in the oil field, and I've been driving around. I don't like a lot of planning and details, so it'll say a lot about me. I work in the oil field, and I'm supposed to go out and see oil field rigs and try and sell them some drill bits. And so when I wake up in the morning, I'm like, oh, where do I want to go today? You know, where do I want to get some food for a company man or something like that? And so as I was trying to find out details about this scripture and about what to say about it, I've always connected with this psalm. I've always loved this psalm. There's definitely a lot here to calm, to give you confidence. There's always a major red flag in my mind about it. In the practical, everyday life, it didn't seem to be true. You know, there's these people who are, you know, 10,000 falling at their sides, and you're the only one left, and you see the punishment of the wicked, and you're going to be held up by angels, and there's just a lot of things in there that didn't make a whole lot of sense to the day-to-day life, kind of a red flag. It's like, well, maybe you just don't understand some of these issues. And so I delve deeper. And this is just kind of how the sermon came about. But all right, so there's words in here said about God. I don't know if they're adjectives, adverbs, verbs, whatever. I wasn't very good in English. But there's shelter, shadow, refuge, fortress, saves, he covers, he shields, he is faithful. All these things that this psalm says he will and do, will be and do for his people. And so as I walked through with this psalm, I was kind of like, okay, well, I need to study this psalm. And so every time I had quiet time, I would read it. Every night when I had free time, I would read it. And I was like, how does this apply to life? And I was going through a lot of things at the time. Over the last 4 months, I wanted God to act in supernatural and miraculous ways as he did in the psalm for the people of Israel and in my life. I wanted my wife's health to be better, for him to act in a supernatural way. My daughter's health, my other daughter's health. My brother-in-law needed a job and housing. My other brother-in-law is being a stinker. If you know more about our story, you'll know more details than that. But anyway, my kids and their future, our finances, my mother's health struggle. So isn't that what this psalm's about? Is God acting in miraculous ways on our behalf? And I decided no. I didn't realize it till this week, but these invitations kind of were like hidden little whispers as you see these dramatic ways that God is working with his people and helping them. These little invitations to draw near to him. And so, as I was walking through the toughest, most traumatic, grieving, stressful times of my life, I ended up wondering why I was still getting sleep. And most of it was because every time I went to bed, I would read this first verse in this psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And somehow I would fall asleep. So, I realize this seems a little like an infomercial up to this point, so I'll just go with it. Do you want to know the secret? Church, do you want to know the secret to sleep? For the cost of the next minute of your life and no credit card required, here it is. The secret, if you dwell in the shelter of the Most High and rest in the shadow of the Mighty, you will be able to get sleep. Too good to be true? For some, there's other issues. I understand that. But it did help me through a lot of hard nights. So yeah, I was trying to get to all the good stuff, you know, God acting on in miraculous ways, deadly pestilence being averted, and his wings covering me, and faithfulness will be a shield and rampart, and I could just be invincible going through this life. But I kept getting stuck there. Dwell and rest, dwell and rest, dwell and rest. So at this point in the sermon, I've always wanted to do this. At this point in the sermon, shall we proceed on this line, or as when I was a kid, they had choose your own adventure books. And so I'm going to give you four choices as a congregation of where to go next. So, the first place you guys can take us is the four names of God in Psalm 91. So, there's four different names of God. We can go there. Bird analogies. I would kind of like to go there, but you guys make the decision what you guys want to do. So, there's bird analogies. And then there's the invitations of God. It kind of seems boring, but... but you guys can choose. And then I have a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, which is very spiritual. Like, it brings a lot of light to this whole subject because it's Spurgeon. So, who wants to... The four names of God. Raise your hand if you're more interested in the four names of God out of these four choices. Okay. I thought that too. I didn't really do much... preparation on that one. Okay. Bird analogies? Anybody? Oh, what? Okay. I guess you guys are different than the youth group. The invitations of God. Anybody want to hear about the invitations of God? Just Rhonda. Oh, and Doug. You raise your hand too? Oh, okay. Because you knew how much I prepared on that one, right? So you're like, yeah, at least he gets to share it. A quote from C.H. Spurgeon. Yeah, I think, well, there's a big group there. But why the bird analogies? Okay. Anyway, okay, so C.H. Spurgeon, we might get back to that later. The names of God. Okay, so have you ever heard any of these sayings? Birds of a feather flock together. Somebody's being bird-brained. They have eyes of a hawk. As the crow flies, to crow about themselves. A wise old owl, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Yeah, a lot of analogies about birds. All right, there's your sermon. So there is something in this psalm about birds as well. So verse 4 says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. So God uses feathers and birds and coming underneath his wings as an analogy of a covering for you when you're going through traumatic and stressful times. And so I hope you have known that in the past. I'm kind of probably going to go back to some of these invitations. Maybe I'll just cover it at the end. I didn't know how this part was going to work because I didn't know what you guys would choose. So, but the bird analogies, wow. Okay. So during the hardest times when God is covering you, let's turn back to 1 Kings 8:37 through 40, because I think when you have this poetic language and stuff, it kind of loses some of the just the understanding of what is actually going on in people's lives back then. I don't want to touch on it too much, but I heard a saying this week about this is the most unconnected generation to the natural world of any generation before it. And as you see, you know, we're living in houses, we got air conditioning, we don't have to deal with the temperatures outside, we drive in vehicles, we don't have to walk, we don't have a lot of things going on that these people back in the Old Testament had to be going through. And so this kind of just gives a rundown. When Solomon built the temple of God, because David was a man of war and wasn't allowed to, Solomon got done with the temple, and this is part of what he said, Solomon's prayer of dedication for this new temple that he built for God. In his 1 Kings 8, verse 37, when famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or a plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart, and spreading out his hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive the acts. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. For you alone know the heart of all the men, of all men, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. So that kind of is a little bit the plagues and the hardships that they go through in the Old Testament times as they had to. I mean, we find it difficult to sit out back in our backyard, and we're sitting there, and then pretty soon this bee starts flying around. We're like, ah, let's go inside, you know. But as if you had to rely on, you know, the grasshoppers not coming and destroying your crops, that you wouldn't even have food for the winter, you know, that would be a different situation. And so that, I thought, just brought a little more clearer understanding of what was going on for the people in this psalm, and how God rescued them from all these things. In this psalm, there's a ton of promises and securities. So God not only makes invitations to us to dwell with Him, to dwell in His sanctuary, to dwell at His temple. In this psalm means to abide in Him. Let's look over in John 15, because as He asks us to dwell and abide with Him, I've just been reminded of this vine and the branches illustration in the New Testament for dwelling with Him. John 15, verse 4. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. So these three invitations in this psalm to dwell with God, to dwell with Him as your refuge, and then to love Him. The financial gurus tell you to track your expenses when you're going to come up with a budget. And so, just to see where your money's going before you budget and say, hey, this much can go here and this much can go here in personal finances as you make a budget. So tracking how you're doing dwelling with God, I thought, would probably be a beneficial thing. And so as I went through this on my own, I would just kind of walk through it and see if you kind of sense something about the human nature that might be going on. So, as I tracked, you know, physically, where do I spend my time? You know, a lot of it is in a pickup truck at work, and spending time with my family at home. Mentally, tracking where I dwell. Sometimes I was dwelling on those things that are stressful, those things that are hard to deal with, those decisions have to be made. Is the glass half full or half empty? So mentally being there, tracking where you're at there. Emotionally, are you angry, content, hurt, stressed, thankful? Where kind of do your emotions dwell? Where are they most of the time? Who or what do you trust in? You know, there's a lot of things that bring us refuge in this life, and especially in the American world. You can have a refuge of money, you can have a refuge of health, you can have a refuge of family. And so sometimes all it takes is a little bit of a stress in your life or a change in your life to realize that you were actually relying on those things more than you realized. And you can track that. Trusting in God and making Him your refuge. That's what we think we're doing a lot of times, but if we really get down to the base level of tracking these individual things, sometimes, like me, I thought The crazy thing about life is the things that draw your attention, the people that intrigue you, the philosophies that interest you, the rationalizations that sidetrack you. So all these sneak up into our lives slowly and subtly, and if we don't do an inventory very often, sometimes we don't realize there's been a shift in our life from dwelling with God as our all in all. And then it takes a pressure of some sort or a stress or one of these things that we kind of were dwelling on that's become a refuge in our lives to change our thinking or to help us realize what's going on. And if you're willing to face reality, you will say, I'm actually trusting in myself, my own thinking, my abilities, and my emotions. And then you go to this psalm and you're saying, where are you, God? I mean, all these things are happening in my life. And so that was one of the processes I went through when I was dealing with the psalm in my life. I was like, okay, well, maybe it's just that I'm not dwelling enough. Maybe I'm not resting enough in him as my all in all. That's one possibility. Maybe there's a mystery of God's word that we don't know totally. But to be connected with him and dwell with him, I think, is a good place to start, to take up his invitations to you, to even through the hard stresses of life and the griefs of life, to turn to him, to dwell with him. And I want to read the last part of this again as kind of a benediction. For those of you who have turned your lives over to the Lord and you love him and you trust him, these are promises that we can cling on to. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I hope you are encouraged by those words today, and I made it through, so thanks. Oh, did anybody want to hear the C.H. Spurgeon close it? Okay, all right. I did have that ready. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. Ill to him is no ill at all, only good, in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach his honor, and death his gain."